I mean, I think we could still eat it.
A little extra fun this week to be had with that little video. Well, welcome everybody in this room. Want to say hi to everybody in the Woodside room and everybody at Minnetonka. Hello to you as well. And for all of you who are joining us online, wherever that you are, I want to say welcome. And to everybody, happy last day of July. That was a little groan over here. Totally. But here's the deal. If summer's like a hockey game, which it is, three periods, June, July, August, the third one's always the best. So let's make it a good month, huh? We'll look at it positively. We're in the fourth week, in the last week of this series called Restart, in which we're looking at various stories throughout the Bible of how God gave people a restart. You know, anytime that we might find ourselves in a place where it's hard to believe that there's a God who loves us as we are, not as we should be, who has beautiful intentions for who we can become in him, and then that God who wants to use our lives as they are, whenever we're struggling to believe in that, all we need to do is read the Bible and take a look at the types of people that God loved and God used and God worked through. Because there's stunning examples all over the place of how God used ordinary, average, sometimes broken people to do great things in this world. 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, we started with the prodigal son. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Saul and Paul, and today we turn to a big one. It's Jonah. Now, when I say that word, immediately you may equate it with a big whale. Or if you're a parent of a young kid, you might have a VeggieTales song on loop right now in your head, and you can't deal with it in this moment. But regardless, this is a story that oftentimes we grow up learning. And in fact, it was a prompter that I got through reading the kids' Bible that we have at home to our children to add this into the series because I saw such a dramatic restart and an important topic for us to lean into through his story. What we find here is God's heart and that his restarts in our lives sometimes become second sendings to do what he had asked us to do and to come back around and bring even more life into it. I find myself in Jonah's story, and I hope that you may find yourself a little bit in his story as well. We find him as a prophet, and at that point, prophets are people who hear messages and words from God and go to deliver those to people, and they're responsible for those messages. Oftentimes, those messages go to God's people who already had a pre-belief that, okay, you're a prophet, I get it, you're here to tell me something. Sometimes, like in Jonah's example, the audience is much tougher. And we pick up his story in the first chapter, verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What we see here first is God's word came to Jonah with clarity and an urgency. The first word is what? Go. It's his first word to that great city. Now, it was great in stature and was known as being one of the most sophisticated cultures in that time. But what it was known most for was its dark side. What was going on in Nineveh was not pretty nor great. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was one of the cruelest and most violent and most vicious of the ancient empires. And it itself was responsible for some of Israel's greatest demises. Invasions, burning, and ransacking of cities and deporting its inhabitants oftentimes to suffer at the hands of the Assyrians. This city and those who lived there would have been hated by the Israelites because of what they had done to them. God says, go, and he, Jonah, departs. That's what we find. What's interesting is it doesn't say from where he leaves. We don't really know exactly where he's at. What it says is Jonah ran from the Lord, not from a geographical location, but from someone. Jonah ran from the Lord. We know his geographical destination because we hear it. It's Tarshish. Now, in that time, Nineveh was 500 miles to the east of likely where Jonah was. Tarshish was 2,000 miles to the west. The furthest west that at that point a human being from that region could possibly go on the shipping routes. The point here, Jonah is running hard, he's running fast, and he is getting out of that place away from at least what he thinks is being away from God. It would be like us being directed to go to Chicago but fleeing for San Diego. Not a bad idea in the winter, right? The question has to be begged, why does he run? Is it fear? Well, certainly we could derive that based on the audience that he would have to go and deliver a message to. Was it a weakened trust in the voice of this God who was calling to him to go and take a big step? Maybe. Was it pride? Did he himself get in the way and say, God, I don't know about that? Or maybe was it a judgment of the Assyrians and a love for his own nation, Israel, that got in the way of the message and the desire that God had for him to deliver? That question is important, but actually the more important question that we need to ask this morning is, why do we run? Because I run. And I would imagine that at certain points along your journey of life and faith, you may have as well. Sometimes when God asks us to do things, they're outside of our comfort zone, right? And one of the reasons why we run is for comfort. The arch enemy of my growth and my faith is my desire to stay comfortable. And as you look at the opposite side of the coin, it's when I have, and maybe you have, been the most uncomfortable when God has prompted us, in which our faith has grown at the most dramatic rate. I see that in my life. Maybe it's a complacency for maybe a time or a season, or maybe a time that's longer than you wish that it would be. You've just been in a rut without a lot of passion to follow after Christ. Maybe like Jonah, you may have projected judgment upon the people that he was sent to. There might be a judgment in you that maybe either A, you are aware of, or it might even be so deep within you that you don't even see it. Judgment can cloud us and make us run. It's certainly fear. Fear makes us run, because when God calls us to do something that's bigger than ourselves, fear is a natural result. It's not about not being afraid, by the way. It's about what you do with that fear. And maybe like for Jonah, it could be pride. We might say in ways that, again, we're able to see, in ways that we're unable to see, you know, my ways are really better than God. He doesn't really mean that I do fill in the blank, whatever hard thing that God may be calling you into. Whatever it is, we run. And the question that we have to ask is why? Regardless of his running, what we see in Jonah's story is God is deeply compassionate for Jonah in his running away. And it's really important for us to understand that so we can receive God's compassion for us when we run as well. We pick up the story again in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we won't perish." In the midst of this incredible storm, we find Jonah in the hold of the ship. He's gone into hiding because it's exhausting to run from God. It's really tiring to the whole of our being, including our souls. He's kind of given up, and he's known that he's trying to avoid God and the assignment that he's got him on, and he knows that he's blown it. And I would imagine that he's probably got some shame in that moment. And he's hiding. He's maybe got this mentality that sometimes we see, you know, if I can't see you, you can't see me, right? Have you ever played hide-and-go-seek with a three-year-old before? It's really fun, but let's just be real. They're the worst at hide-and-go-seek. First of all, as an aside, whenever they go hiding, they'll give you about 3 seconds, and then they'll start yelling at you to tell you where they are so you can find them. They want to be found. There's something in that. But the bigger point is this. Oftentimes, the strategy of three-year-olds to hide is to cover their face. Yeah. You can't see me. I can't see you. And so just like my daughter, sometimes I'll come home from work and we have an L-shaped couch. And sometimes when she knows that I'm coming through the back door, she'll run and she'll jump into the L-shaped couch with her face buried in the corner. Like you can't see the tiny human that looks like a spider monkey in the corner of the couch. And that's kind of the mentality here. But the sea got so rough that the sailors and the captain came to find him so that they could be doing something. And what we see here is that God interrupts. One of the key things that has grounded our series is that God's grace is so good, and by his grace, he interrupts us when we are headed in a direction that he does not want us to go in. It might be a shame-laden speech that comes out of a guilt and a fear of how God will punish us. He interrupts that and say, no, welcome home. You're home. That's all I need. Or it might be like Jonah, where we get an assignment, it's hard, and we don't want to do it, and we run away from him. God interrupts our running and says, I want to work in you so that I can work through you. That's his interruption. And for Jonah, the storm was his divine intervention. And in between then and the next passage of scripture, what happens is the sailors cast lots, which was a way to find who was responsible for something. It was done in that time to find culprits in criminal cases or choosing a king in politics. It's kind of like in our day flipping a coin, but with a lot deeper meaning to it. It fell to Jonah, and the sailors look at him and they say, what have you done? Because they know the stakes here. They knew that they were on board on a ship with an individual who was running from a powerful deity. And then we find Jonah eventually giving into his fate and saying, you know what, just throw me overboard. The sailors intervene and do just about everything that they possibly could so that that does not happen, which either came out of the goodness of their heart or just their simple fear of this God that they were in process of running with Jonah from. But eventually there's no other option, and so they move. In verse 15, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I want us to notice something that maybe we're prone to skip over. When the seas die down, what do the fishermen do? They put their faith in God. And here's what we can derive from that. Even when we're running and imperfect, God still uses us. These people who watched this whole thing said, okay, this is a big God. And they put their faith in him. When God's grace interrupts our running, it cuts a wide path of beauty when we're able to receive it. Next, God provides. He provides a fish that swallows Jonah, and he hangs there for 3 days. Now, here's the thing. I just want to say this. We give the weight of the story in our interpretation to this one moment, right, about the fish. But just to level set, there's 48 verses in this book, and there's only three that talk about the fish. So I want to say clearly, it's not about the fish. This story, rather, is about Jonah's heart. But actually, it's not about Jonah's heart. This story, most importantly, is the heart of God. When maybe we find ourselves in a place where either in small ways or significant ways, we've been unfaithful and we've not followed his prompter. It's about God's heart to, with provision, with care, to interrupt us and bring us back to him. Jonah launches into a prayer. It's a prayer of recognition that he'd run and he didn't want to anymore. And let's be honest, he didn't really have a choice of running any longer. We pick up his prayer in verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, brought my whole life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Really pretty picture there, by the way. What's Jonah doing here? He's raising the white flag. He's surrendering. He's saying no longer. In humility, he remembered God, and he knew that this was a person. He was a person that had worshipped the false god of pride, turned his back on all of God's ways, and now was ready to be done doing that. And God hears his humble ask of surrender. And at that point, that's all that God required. That's all that God required was just a simple surrender. And in that moment of God's reception, Jonah gets awakened. His trust in him grows. And his heart changes just a little bit. Just a little bit. And he's ready to step into it because he's been renewed perhaps in his faith. Have you ever been around anyone that's brand new to faith in Jesus Christ? Like brand new, maybe having said yes to Jesus, maybe turning from a life that literally bid their destruction and seeing the rescue of this Christ, receiving his love in full measure, they are lit up like a Christmas tree. They're ready to do anything that God wants them to do, oftentimes in sometimes beautifully reckless ways. They're ready and willing to say to anybody the Jesus that they have found and the love that they have in him. Because what has happened? Christ's love, in a way that they've never experienced before, has gotten deeper into the parts of who they are. and they're responding out of an odd and grateful love. Here's the point. When God calls us, when he prompts us, when he nudges us to do something, we cannot do that faithfully by just telling ourselves that we have to do it, as if it were a duty of mechanistic obligation. Rather, when we find ourselves in a place where God prompts us, what we ought do and remember is the deep, awesome, incredible, unending, inseparable love that God has for us in Jesus Christ, and let that get to the deepest parts of us, because when we're there, we don't have to do what God asks us to do. We want to with every fiber of our being. I want more of that, and I hope you do too. Love is our motive, and love is what drives us, and love is what restarts us, just like Jonah. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city and it took 3 days to go through it. I just love the opener of this chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Because God could have easily used somebody else, right? Jonah takes off. God could have ditched him and said, you know what? Forget you. I'm going to bring someone in that might actually say yes. But he doesn't. He sticks with Jonah, even as he's running. Because the point is this. God has raised his people up to be the strategy through which he blesses the world. And since the beginning of creation, people have gotten that wrong. I've gotten that wrong. But God sticks with us and he says, no, you are my means. And I want to work in you to bring out greater beauty inside of your soul so that I can work through you. So through that beauty that I have stirred up within you, you can give that away to the world. His compassionate heart meets us and interrupts us even when we're running. It's a second sending. Jonah gets a second sending. So he goes and for 3 days, walks around the city and announces the shortest of prophetic messages. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And in verse 5, what we see is the Ninevites believed God. They believed God. They bought into it because God was actually already at work in that city. And all that Jonah had to do was be the mouthpiece to what God was up to. And from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. They believed God, not necessarily Jonah, because this was the God that was at work and Jonah was his messenger. Then the word got to the king. So this spiral had been created throughout Nineveh. Word got to the king, and look at what the king does. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, which is a sign of mourning and turning from evil ways. A miracle is happening here. A miracle. God had already been at work in that city. God was sending Jonah to say words that would continue his work in that city. And even after Jonah would leave, God would still be at work in the city. Here's the point. When we get prompted to go and do something on behalf of God, we're not going to be the first one that arrives there. God will beat you in that foot race by a mile because he's actually already there. We go to meet him in what he's actually already doing. He's with us when we're there, when we're saying words, and he'll be at work after we leave. We don't bring Jesus anywhere. We meet him where he's actually already working. That's the point. And there's a strength that rises up from that conviction. Then the king goes on and issues a decree in verse 8. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, because who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. He moved. About Jonah, his second sending became world-changing. Even in his imperfection, God used Jonah to change that city. And it was a dramatic change. So in Jonah himself, here's what we find, a few things. First, we find first what not to do. Because as you read on in the story of that book, you actually find that Jonah's attitude still exists. So we kind of find what not to do in Jonah's example. But the other thing that we find, secondly, is that we find what to do if we find ourselves in the what not to do's, right? So if we run, here's what we do. We surrender. And then thirdly, we see that We are God's agent in this world, and he gets done what he wants to get done in and through us, even if we're reluctant. And I'm reluctant at times. We are the means through which he accomplishes his holy purpose, and we're to be kingdom people. This whole year, we've been centering on a word from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 through 34. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough worries about itself." We're to be kingdom people, seeking God's kingdom first, the way that it is in heaven. And in fact, Jesus gives us a famous prayer that we pray, "God, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, make what's happening up there come down here through us. And we want to be a part of that. We're called to seek his kingdom first, which means that everywhere that we go, we are blessed to be a blessing as his kingdom agents, to be good news sharers for people in our world, and then to do stuff about the things in the world that are not right. Gary Haugen, who's the CEO and founder of International Justice Mission, tells a story about how this organization got started and how God planted the vision inside of his heart to do it. We're partnered with IJM to do anti-slavery work in Ghana. He was standing in Rwanda in 1994 after the genocide had happened in that country. Awful, awful stuff that we can't even comprehend. And as he's standing over a mass grave, naturally, as everyone else in the world was asking at that point, "God, where were you?" But very quickly after that, his prayer and thought changed to, "God, where are your people? Where are your people?" And I tell that story because it messes with me every time I think about it. It makes me uncomfortable. And yet I want to be okay with that discomfort because I know that God has more for this world and more for the way that I live my life and the way that we live our lives as well. As we continue to do our best to be faithful to God as individuals who are sent and as a church who is a kingdom church in this world. God's mission for us is a little phrase, and it's this: to be a blessing. And that's the end result of our restarting. Our aim is to go and to bless the world, and it's specific and focused enough that it's to people in our lives who don't know his love yet, that we maybe alone could reach through God's help. But yet this mission is so huge that it's global. The entire world is encompassed within his mission to make his kingdom come. And this summer, in a new way, we've been reminded that there is a gap between the way that it is in heaven and the way that it is on earth. Amen? Every time we turn on the news, we see senseless violence, killings. We see racism. We see in this state of the world that there are 45 million people in slavery today. And that right now, there are more refugees and displaced people in this world than there were after World War II. That's our world. That messes with me too. And if I'm candid with you, that overwhelms me to my core. Because I look at that and I ask the question, what can I do? What can we do? But then very quickly to interrupt that, God comes with his grace and says this: "I think that's an opportunity. I want to move my people toward that." And we have been moving toward that, and I think that we can continue, and maybe the purpose of today is to stir us all up back in that. And so as we go, and as we go into this next week, what I want to do is revisit something that we did two summers ago to give us a little bit of a reminder of maybe a way that we can live life in a very simple way in order to help people in our lives that don't know Jesus' love to know it and to receive it, and then also, I think, to move into this world to do good stuff in his name, primarily about sharing our faith, but has implications for the way that we seek to do good things in this world where wrong things happen. We use it as an acronym. The word is BLESS, and it's a simple way to live. It's a lifestyle. It's not a strategy. It's a lifestyle, a way of living. It's in your notes. I want to give you those words. Maybe they're a helpful reminder or a prompter to you for how you can take one next step this next week. The B stands for begin with prayer. By name, with specifics. We might even ask God, "God, how do you want me to pray for this person who comes across our mind?" Because this is where it starts. And this is a part of the journey all the way along. Remember, God is already at work, and all we have to do is just tune into how he is. And if you don't know where to start, that's okay. That's normal if you don't know where to start. But let me give you a prayer tomorrow that you can start with and go throughout your day and hopefully your week with. God, give me your eyes to see the world that you, the way that you see it, and people in it the way that you do. And if you pray that with enough regularity, God's going to answer that prayer. And there will be someone in your path to bless. The L stands for listen. As a people of faith, we must understand where others are coming from so that they know that we care aside from what other perspectives there are and that we are willing to understand, no matter the circumstances or no matter the differences that may divide us. And this world is a world right now that needs a whole lot more listening than is happening. And in the midst of all that we experience, the best start is to ask the question, how can I understand? Because change starts with all of us individually, and listening is a core step on that journey. E is to eat together. We share meals all the time. Sometimes, maybe even this week, you'll invite somebody over into your home, and what you're ultimately doing is not just opening up your world, you're opening up the whole of you ultimately to them to a certain degree. Come and be with me. Let's share a meal together and grow in friendship. Now, if you do that and on your deck and if you get your grill out, don't cook the meat like I cooked the meat in the video. But eat together. It's a simple way to share in life, to build relationships. The first S is to serve. It means that we secretly, without need for recognition, go into the lives of people who are around us, asking God for help to see their needs, and we meet them. It may be mowing a lawn during vacation. It could be showing up at their house in crisis with a meal and everything in between and beyond that. God will meet you as you ask the question, how can you serve? And then the last S is to share your story. And what we mean by that is to share your story of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. In a culture that's pluralistic, and an environment in the world that we live where there's many that believe that there's no absolute truth, the one thing that cannot be argued against is your personal story of knowing Jesus and what he's done in your life. So no matter the context, we're called to share our stories. Maybe that's a way for you to at least put a next step together for how God might be prompting you this morning. And I hope there's something there. As we close up our morning together, and as we close up our series, what we want to do is end this morning in a little bit of a unique way, perhaps different than we're used to ending our services. What we're going to create is a little bit of space for us to listen for God's prompting. We talk about those little GPs, those nudges that we get. Sometimes it's our still small voice. Other times it's people speaking into our lives. We get God promptings along the way. And what we want to do is create a little space for us to hear those promptings from him. Maybe a face comes to mind. But there's two questions I want to ask you when they're in your teaching notes this morning. The first is to whom, to where, or for what am I sensing God's prompting this morning? What's not like it is in heaven in your world? And does that stir you up a little bit? In your neighborhoods, your families, your schools, your workplaces, the clubs that you work out at, maybe your families or friendships, and maybe it's more global for you. Maybe you see those statistics and hear the stories of people whose lives are in danger and are suffering, and you want to do something about that. Chances are God will show you how. Who needs to be shown and told that God loves them, that I can reach? And maybe another question, when I think about the people who are hurting in my life, what faces come to mind? To whom, to where, or for what am I sensing God's prompting? And then the next question is this, what's my next best step? So that we don't get overwhelmed, what's my next best step? That may be to pray, that may be to ask some questions, that may be to make a simple phone call, whatever that might be, identify that in this time. And I invite you in the next day to take that step. So our band is going to come. And first, they're going to sing a song over us to remind us that when it comes to love, there's no room for fear in it. That's what the scriptures tell us. And then we'll read a prayer together out loud, and we'll sing another song after that for the purpose that this is a space and a time that God can speak to us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for being the kind of God that even when we're reluctant, you persist with us to go and do what we can. But more importantly, to go and be available for what you will do. You're a powerful God, you're a loving God, and you use us. Thank you, God. Thank you for receiving us, and thank you for moving us toward this world to be your means through which you accomplish what you want to. And I pray for this moment that in a way that only you can, that you would move in our hearts, all of us, to show us a face or to give us a name or to give us a reality in this world that you can prompt us toward. And I pray that we would be able to identify something or someone or something that we can move toward and a step to do that so that we can have courage and strength in order to do that. Move in this time. Wash over us with your love and your grace and activate our souls.